Says, but I would not have you be, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I think everybody has gave a definition of what hope is this week, and it's all true. I'm just going to add a little bit more to that and saying the same thing maybe in a different way. The title of the message this morning is Hope of the Resurrection. What is our hope as Christians? Well, Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God said it would. And that is our hope this morning. What I have just read to you in these six verses, that's going to come to pass. We have that hope. We can have the assurance in our heart that it will. Before we dive into these verses, I want to look at God's prophetic calendar for just a moment and catch us up to where we are. We know in the beginning God created. That's where we came from. He created everything. And then we see through the Old Testament, we see the story of Israel. And we hear the promise of a coming Messiah. We see the promise of Jesus coming. Well, Christ came. He came to earth. He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again. But where are we at now? We're living now in the church age. Well, what's next? We're in the church age. What's next? It's the rapture of the church. Rapture of God's people. I like that phrase a little bit better than the rapture of the church, but that's where we're living at. And that means Christ is going to return. Well, what's going to happen then? We're going to see that today, but what's going to happen after that? We don't have time to go as far as I'd like to go. But after Christ comes and he takes us home with him, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Well, what's going to happen after that? That's when Christ is going to come again and we're going to come with him. And he's going to set up his reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now, some of this we might mention. Some of it we won't have time to mention as we go through our verses today. What is the hope of the resurrection? Let's just jump in and see. Verse 13. Read it again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So what does he mean here when he's speaking to the brethren here? I would not have you be ignorant. Well, they just didn't understand. They hadn't been informed. So I don't really call these as ignorant people. They were just ignorant to the fact of what was going to happen. And when he's talking about brethren here, he's writing to those whom he called brethren, and that's brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when I think about, he's talking about their not having to be ignorant or misinformed or not having a good understanding, or whatever you might want to use there. They had an excuse, really. They didn't have God's Word. What I call ignorant is when I looked at the verses that I was going to have to explain to you this morning, and I didn't know them. I didn't have no excuse. I was ignorant today. But he goes on to say a little bit more here. He's talking about the people here in Thessalonica. They didn't understand about, they was in the dark, you might say, about the ones that had passed away and those that are going to sleep. And Paul tells them here, he describes those who died as those who have fallen asleep. And sleep is a common figure of speech for death, which in the New Testament is used only when it's talking about the Christian who has died. They just fell asleep. And he tells them to sorrow or not. And Paul's not saying here that it is wrong to give over, to grieve over the lost of loved ones. It's not wrong to do that. That's not the point here. We do sorrow over our loved ones. We do sorrow over those that even died in Christ. We look at Jesus. Sometimes it's said the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept because Lazarus had died. So it's not wrong to sorrow over those that we lose. That's not the point. The point is, what he's getting at here, where he said, even as others which have no hope. Those who die outside of Christ, they have no hope. They do not have the hope that we as a child of God have. They don't have any hope. And we'll see more about that as we go through this lesson. Paul's telling them here that their brethren, that if they've died in Christ, they have hope. But if they died outside of Christ, then you don't have any hope. Romans 15:4 tells us that it is through the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures that we find hope. If we want to find hope, we go to the Scriptures. We see the promises that God has made to us. And then that hope that we have is knowing that God will bring it to pass. You know, we see that truth revealed here, it was a mystery. It was a mystery. And let's look at that mystery. We say, well, what is a mystery? It's something that hadn't been revealed. These Thessalonians here, the church, they didn't know. They didn't have what we have. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul tells them there, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. Something that hadn't been revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, if I had time, I would go on and read the rest of those verses right there, where this corruptible body has to put on incorruption. This body has to be changed before it can be carried up into the heavens. But through the revelation given to Paul, this has become a New Testament truth in what Paul later called the blessed hope. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the knowledge of God's Word which comforts and gives us hope. Now we move into verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The certainty of our hope is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection proves him to be both God's Son and our Savior. So our solution to sin and both spiritual and physical death is in Jesus Christ. That is where our hope is at. So if you're here this morning and you know that you're a child of God, you have hope that one day that he's going to come back. Maybe today. Maybe today. We can see that a little bit more later. It says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In And the "if" here does not imply doubt. Paul is saying, since you believe that Christ really died and rose from the dead, you should also believe that he will return, and when he does, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. How many of us have often wondered what happens after death? What happens when we die? Well, the one thing that we know, that this body is put in the grave. This body is buried, unless you're cremated, but this body goes to the grave. But the spirit, when we die, when we take our last breath, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And when he says here and there, "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," that's who he's talking about. He's bringing the spirit with those who have died in Christ. He's bringing them with him. Then their body's going to be resurrected. The spirit's going to join their body. That's what's going to happen if you're a child of God. Those that have died before us and gone on, those bodies in the grave, our mothers, our fathers, maybe brothers or sisters who've gone on before us, children, whatever it may be, you can rest assured that one day when Christ comes back, if they died in Christ, they will be resurrected. They will get a new body, a glorified body. Their spirit will be joined with that body, and Christ will bring them forth from the grave, and they will be caught up together in the air with him. What a blessing it is. The apostle tells us here that when Christ comes again, he will not come by himself. He will come with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This statement describes the nature of death for believers. Through faith in Christ, death for the believer is only sleep and not the threat it used to be before the Lord saved us. It's no threat anymore. Verse 15 will explain how he will do this, but now we need to see that in the text here. It is God who will bring them with him. And this is nothing less than the miraculous work of God through the Son of God himself. Philippians 1, chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, Paul tells us here that our citizenship is in heaven, and we also await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body, by means of that power by which he is able to subject all things to himself. We have hope, folks. We don't have to be in the dark. If these people here were in the dark, we don't have to be. We have his word. If we're in the dark, it's our fault. It's our fault. Then verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Here, Paul tells us why we can have hope concerning our loved ones who have died or fallen asleep through Christ. We also see here Paul's authority for his explanation. "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." It's all authority needed. This wasn't some figment of Paul's imagination. This wasn't some foolishness thinking of Paul. This had been revealed to Paul by Christ. Remember that when the Lord saved Paul, he was carried away. I think Christ told him what he wanted him to know. I think it's a period of maybe about 3 years. That's where Paul got his teaching from. He got it from Christ. And now, that secret, that mystery, it has been revealed. Things are a little bit different now. Christ revealed it to him. But we don't have to wonder about death and life after death. Through the revelation of Scripture, God has revealed this truth to us. Now, Jesus said to Martha in John 11, 25 and 26, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die." The resurrection was a truth revealed in the Old Testament. Old Testaments, believed in the resurrection as an evident in the exchange between Martha and Jesus regarding the death of her brother Lazarus. Jesus told Martha, "Your brother will come back to life again." Martha said, "I know that he will come back to life again in the resurrection of at the last day." But listen to me closely this morning. Christ told her that he would come back to life again, and Martha said, "I know that he will be brought back to life in the resurrection at the last day." But the rapture and its details as given in our passage today was new revelation and part of the mystery given to Paul, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. This is what Paul means by the words of the Lord. And some have advocated that Jesus spoke these words while on earth, and they were recorded later in the Gospels. And there are similarities between our verse today and the Gospel accounts. But the dissimilarities between our verse today and the Gospel accounts of the saying of Jesus far outweighs the resemblance. And I kind of made a little chart. And I know you can't write these things down, even if you wanted to, faces, I'm going to read them. But if you want to know this, and come to me after the service and I'll give you this. I want to give you a little picture of what the rapture is and what the second coming of Christ is. Okay? Now listen to me closely. I'm going to have to go through them pretty quick. The rapture, number one, is a translation of all believers. In the second coming, there's no translation at all. In the rapture, translated saints go to heaven. The second coming, translated saints return to earth. In the rapture, the earth is not judged. The second coming, earth is judged and righteousness is established. In the rapture, it's something that is imminent. That means that it can come at any time. The second coming follows predicted signs, including the tribulation. The rapture is for believers only. The second coming affects all men. The rapture is before the day of wrath. We'll see some of that. At the second coming, comes at the end of the tribulation. The rapture, there's no reference to Satan mentioned. In the second coming, Satan is bound. In the rapture, Christ comes for his own. In the second coming, Christ comes with his own. In the rapture, Christ comes in the air. Second coming, he comes to the earth. In the rapture, he claims his bride. And in the second coming, he comes with his bride. In the rapture, only his own see him. In the second coming, every eye shall see him. Now just throw this in extra here. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, who saw him before his ascension? Show me one person in the Bible that's referred to as a lost brother or what that saw Christ. We see many references where many brethren saw Christ. But the lost, after his resurrection from the grave, the lost world didn't see Jesus Christ. And when he comes back for us, what we call the rapture, the lost world's not going to see him then either. Only his own will see him. And then in the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the clouds. And in the second coming, Son of Man comes on the clouds. And in the rapture, and lastly, the Son gathers believers personally. In the second coming, the angels gather the elect. That's just some of the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. as we see there in the latter part of verse 15, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to stand in the way of our loved ones that have died before us. We're not going to stand in the way. We're not going to prevent them from being resurrected from the grave. And notice something out here. Paul says we, and not those. Paul included himself among those who could be alive when the Lord returns. Paul believed the coming of the Lord and the things described here were imminent and could have occurred in his day. And because of the believer's sure and living hope through the death and resurrection of Christ, Paul looked and hoped for the return of the Lord in his day. But also, he was not afraid to die. Folks, we don't have to be afraid to die. If we lay down tonight and go to sleep and we never wake up again, I promise you, if you die in Christ, your spirit will be with the Lord in the morning. That's just great comfort. We'll talk more about that later, but that's just comfort to us to know. You know, we called up so many times, and it's sad. I know it's a sad time when we lose loved ones. It's really sad. But look at the big picture. The resurrection was a truth revealed in the Old Testament, you know. We studied that. They knew that. They understood the resurrection, but they didn't understand about what we're talking about today. Didn't understand about Christ was going to come back. Just wasn't revealed to them. It was a mystery until Christ revealed that to the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul's attitude should characterize every believer who knows him. Rest in the truth and promises of Scripture. We should live, look for, and long for the sure coming of the Lord, which being imminent could come at any time. It could come today. It could come tomorrow. It could come at any time. But on the other hand, we should never fear death. This is the blessed hope. The blessed hope means none of the signs connected with the Lord's return to earth at His second coming, as mentioned in Matthew 24, they're not necessary for His return for His people. They're not necessary. These things, we'll see a little bit more about that in a few minutes, but these things are not necessary. There's nothing standing in the way for the Lord to come this moment. There's nothing. That's why we have to live, be prepared to meet the Lord. The Bible teaches it, Be prepared. Be prepared. Live a life that if He come at any moment, He won't catch us doing something we shouldn't be doing. We won't have to stand ashamed if He comes. We'll be ready if we'll live like the Word teaches and look for that coming. The word imminency refers to an event hanging overhead. It is something that is ready to occur at any moment. Other things may have happened before this imminent event, but nothing else has to happen. If something else must occur, then it wouldn't be imminent. So the time is right. You know, there's nothing else had to be done. Nothing. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." His return is personal. He comes from the right hand of the Father, where He has been our advocate to intercede on our behalf during the church age. During this age, that's where He is at now, sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me. Blessing after blessing after blessing, hope after hope after hope that we have in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Just what a hope that is. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What does that mean, with a shout? This seems to refer to the commanding shout of the Savior calling His people from the grave and gathering them together. However, some try to associate this with the last or seventh trumpet of the tribulation and with the trumpet of Matthew 24 and 31. And by doing this, they attempt to put the rapture either in the tribulation or at its end when the Lord returns to earth. Just quickly give you three or four differences. You know, there's a lot said about these things, and I don't have time to. There's a lot here. I'll give you three or four things, and I don't even have time to read the verses, but I'm going to give you the passage, and if you want to know more, come to me later, and we'll talk more. But when we're going to talk a little bit about the trumpet of the Lord. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I've done a lot of studying trying to figure out what, as he mentioned over in 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. Here in this passage, he just says the trump of the Lord. But let's think about this trumpet blowing this morning. In Matthew 24 and 31, I won't read you verse, but you'll probably get the idea. But in Matthew 24 and 31, in that passage, the one that blows the trumpet is the angels. It's not the Lord. And the purpose is, angels will gather the elect. We mentioned that earlier. When he comes back with us, the second coming, we're going to come with him. And the result of that will be the entrance into the kingdom. In the 1 Corinthians 15:52, where he said the last trumpet is not really revealed who blow that trumpet. But the purpose of it is to gather. And the result of that gathering is a resurrection change. In our text today, in verse 16, it says it's a trumpet of God. And the purpose there is to be gathered in the air. And the result is a resurrection and rapture. Back over in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, the one that blows the trumpet there are people, human people, people like us. And the purpose then was to assemble and to warn of danger. And the result from that was war and invasion. And in Revelation the 8th chapter, the one that blows the trumpets there are the angels. And its purpose is to bring on the tribulation, and the result is judgments. You can find a lot more about the trumpet sounds in Exodus and chapter 19 and Numbers chapter 10. And what you'll mostly find there, if you go and look and study, you'll find that it's the certain sounds. And a certain sound, when the trumpet blew the last time it showed there, that's the gathering. That's the gathering of people together. But we can see in the phrase the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 52 is supposed to imply previous trumpets, at the last of which Christ ascends. Some identify it with the seventh trumpet of Revelation, but it's very doubtful. The phrase the last trump is a popular one in meaning the trumpet in connection with the end. Of course, the issue is the end of what? And since this is written to believers of the church age who are waiting for his imminent return, the end is that of the church age, not the end of all things. So I suggest that when the trump of God shall sound, it will be the signal for all the living saints on earth to respond. The shouted command will be to those who are asleep. And have you ever noticed that whenever God appeared to Israel, especially in moments like Exodus 19, to reveal himself to them, that it was the sound of a trumpet that gathered them together? And that was for the nation of Israel to hear what God had to say. There's a lot of interpretations on what the last trumpet means. But the one that I feel best with is that it refers to the blowing of the trumpet by the Roman legionnaire. You think about, well, this is the Romans. Well, don't you know that Jews knew what the sound of the Roman trumpet sounded like? Sure they did. And when the first trumpet, when it was sounded, the soldiers got to their feet. And the blowing of the second trumpet, that meant for them to fall in line. And then the third trumpet, the last trumpet sound, when it is to march away. That's the last trumpet. And it's the call of God's people. It's the call to God's people. It's time to be up and to be gone with the Lord. Hope that didn't confuse you too much. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now we know that the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture itself, the implications there is what we're talking about. We talk about the hope of the resurrection. This hope there, that resurrection, is those that have died in Christ. So we wonder, why we call it the rapture? Well, we get it from a Greek word. The Greek word is harpazo. If you wanted to go into Latin, you could see another word which really kind of means rapture. Yeah. I don't feel like that's all that important. I think what is important for us to understand that Jesus said he would come back for us, and he will. We have to put our hope and our trust in that. And what this means, the rapture, is just to seize or snatch away. That's what we call the rapture. We're just snatched up, taken up. 1 Corinthians 15 said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to be some long, drawn-out affair. It's going to happen real quick. Then he says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Talk about a reunion, folks. We're going to have a big reunion. I think this will be the greatest ever. It will also last forever. You know, we can get together and have a reunion and in a little while it's over with. But folks, when God gathers us together with him and he takes us home with him, we will never be separated from him anymore. Never. It lasts forever. Then it talks about the clouds, and clouds are often associated in Scripture with the divine appearances. You know, when God appeared there on Mount Sinai, the cloud covered it for 6 days. Then we see at Christ's ascension, the cloud received Jesus out of their sight. They stood there looking. He was caught up into the clouds the same way he's going to come back. Then it says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This reunion means being with the Lord forever. It'll be a permanent meeting. This is the main point, and we don't want to lose sight of this regardless of when this happens. This is the blessing. This is our hope. It don't matter the time. Time is secondary in view of the final result. And that is us being with our Savior in our glorified bodies forever. And folks, that glorified body, our blood pressure don't go up. We don't get the coronavirus, COVID-19. We don't get sick and go to the hospital. Ain't you looking forward to it? I am. As I was going through this, you can ask Brenda. I couldn't stay away from it. There's just so much here, and try to put it all together in 30, 40, 45 minutes, it's just too hard to do. It's too hard to do. You spend 2 hours on one verse and all the blessings that comes with that. And we see what all God's doing for us. And you see there, we didn't have to do nothing. They don't tell us anywhere in these verses that you got to do so and so. It just said, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. This brings us to verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. A call to encourage one another brings us back to the main purpose of this passage. Comfort in place of grieving is those who have no hope. See, we do have hope. It is the doctrine and truth of this passage and the hope it provides. That is the cure for our sorrow over the death and departure of our loved ones. As Paul explained here to the folks there at Thessalonica. You don't have to worry about these that's gone. They was worried about the dead. They didn't know what was going to happen. They was in the dark. And if we don't study the Bible like we should and we don't, you know, try to find out, we're going to be in the dark about a lot of things. But we do have that. They didn't. No wonder Paul calls the return of Christ the blessed hope. I believe we can find great comfort by having the assurance that we will be delivered from the tribulation period. I believe God is going to spare us from the day of wrath. And I'll share this with you as we begin to wrap up here. The rapture assures us that we will escape the wrath of God. Luke 21:36, Jesus said, the disciples had come to Jesus asking him, show us the signs before the end of time. Before all these things, show us, give us a sign. And Jesus just told him, he said, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before his son, and stand before the Son of Man. Look back over in the first chapter, verse 10. We see there, I won't read the whole thing, but we see there that we're rescued from the wrath to come. Look a little bit further and just get a little bit of Brother Paul's verse, chapter 5, verse 9. For God had not appointed us to wrath. And in Revelation 3 and 10, Christ is speaking to the church there at Philadelphia. He tells them this. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And Jesus' words make it clear that the church will not go through the hour of trial. And this is a reference to the tribulation. And that's a 7-year period of time when God does pour his wrath out on this earth. And the Greek word translated from is ek, and that means out of. And unlike other hardships where God promises to be with us and to go through it with us or be there when all these times of difficulty comes, he tells us he will be there with us. This time, he don't say that. The church will be kept out of the tribulation. And if the church was destined to be kept through the tribulation, the Greek word dia would have been used. And its meaning is through. That would have been used there instead of what was used. And so we have comfort to know from God's Word what it's going to be after we die. Those of us that are alive, those of us that lost loved ones, we don't have to sorrow. We know that very well from what we have studied today and what we've seen today. Christ will come back into clouds and the air. They will come forth from the graves. And those of us that are alive is not going to hinder that. Some people want to say, well, he gets them first because they got further to go, 6 foot further to go. But nevertheless, when that happens, then we, which are alive, are going to all get new bodies. We're going to be reunited with our spirit. Those that are going on to be with the Lord, they'll be reunited with their spirit. But we all have new bodies. We will get to be with the Lord forever and ever. So, what other words could Paul give? Why? What other comfort can he give? That's what he gave comfort to, the hope to, these people here that was in doubt. was in dark, was ignorant, uninformed. We know better. We know better. So I want to give you this morning in closing, I got three little verses I want to share with you from the book of John. Words of comfort. Book of John, verses 1, 2, and 3. Y'all know them. Y'all know them, but John 14, 1 through 3. You know, when Jesus was here, told them what was going to happen to him, his disciples were kind of sorrowful too. They didn't know. They didn't know a lot. He gave them some words of comfort. And for you that's here this morning, you know Christ is your Savior. You trusted in Him, and Him alone. You can have this comfort. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. Says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He told his disciples, the first members of the church, so you might as well say, speaking to the church, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, all of these are, but I want to point this out. Jesus Christ himself said this. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I pray this morning that this words that have been from God's Word has brought you comfort this morning. I pray that you understand without Him, if you're here this morning, if you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've been dependent on what you have done in your life by being just a good old boy or a good old girl, you need to get the notion out of your head. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's the only way. And if you're here this morning and you know that, you know in your heart that you're a child of God, you can have comfort and you can have hope. But then on the other side of that, if you don't, the only hope that you have now is that God will draw you into Himself, that you may be saved. God bless you.